Thank you, Chris. I appreciate your devotional this morning. I love when we can come together in the Spirit like that, because I feel like today we're going to start out with that theme of we were once dark, living in darkness, and then there was Christ. And that's how we're going to end today, too. And Tim, thank you for that picture of heaven and hope of the future and recognizing God as sovereign. And that's who we serve. This morning, message title, The Christian and the Church, or The Christian in the Church. I want you to think about that for a little bit. Today's text, we're going back to James chapter 2. We looked at the first part of chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. And today's message is broke up in two parts. The first part is self-evaluation. That's point number one. And the second point, or point number two, is church evaluation. And how do these come together? Do they come together? That's the question. And the biggest question that we're going to ask today, and hopefully through the Spirit speaking to your heart personally, is what is the church? And is the Christian for the church, or is the church for the Christian? James chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to do it a little bit differently this time. Instead of reading the whole passage, I'd like to read it in sections, and then we're going to discuss them as we read them. So we're going to start with verse 14 in James chapter 2. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. It just spoke to my heart a little more clearly this time. So if you're stuck in the New King James, we usually go that way. I'm sorry, but I feel like we're going to read in the ESV this morning. Verse 14. What good is it, my brother, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So we have two words. Can anybody just throw them out there? What are we looking at this morning? Faith and works. That's right. Faith and works. Now, faith is used in this passage, 14 to 26, faith is used 11 times. And the word works is used 13 times. I don't think there's specifically significance in how many times they're used, but I do see that there's a distinct message that he's trying to get across in these verses, and it's faith with works. So let's talk about faith first. Faith, the Greek word for faith is number G41 or 2, and it's pestis, I think. That's how it's said. Persuasion, that is credence, belief in or acceptance of something as truth. Moral conviction of religious truth or truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. I underlined this last section because this is applying to us. If you're sitting here this morning, a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your definition of faith, especially reliance upon Christ as Savior or for Savior. That is your definition of faith. And we'll move on to the word works. Works, 2041, ergon, or toil, as of effort of occupation, by implication, an act, deed, doing labor work. Okay, so this word is a little bit more open. Okay, so I feel like How do you apply this word? I work off application. Okay, my mind works off of how can I use this passage. And when I read this works word, and I say, okay, the faith I got, that makes sense to me. I believe, I understand that Christ is my Savior. And that is why I'm here, okay? I am a Christian because of that. But the works thing, I'm saying the works must be with this faith. So what does that look like? Is there a certain set of acts or deeds that we can just put across the board and say these are works that must go with faith and then it is real? I don't think so. What are these works that James is talking about? Like I said, faith makes sense. But what about these works? It gets a little more messy. And he gives examples. So we're going to move on. Verse 15. James says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, verse 16, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So there we go. There's a practical application. I love it. All right. So there is faith without works. You're saying, be warmed and be filled, but you don't help them. You do nothing. What benefit is that? Move to verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay. So that's the physical explanation. Now, spiritually, personally, in your life, if you have faith and you have no works, it's dead. Then he brings out the heroes of faith. He brings out two. Verses 18 to 26. Let's look at those. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Take that in for a second. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So faith alone is incomplete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. So we see Abraham, like it says, he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar, okay? By his works, Abraham showed that he was humbled and submitted to his father's will, even if it directly opposed his own personal goals. Even if it opposed what God already said was going to happen. He's like, but you told me this, God. This doesn't make sense. This goes against what you already told me. And God says, trust me. Is your faith going to be followed by works? Despite the fact that it does not make sense to you. And his faith was completed by his works. These works were counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. I mean, come on. Isn't that what we long for? Do you want to be called a friend of God? I don't even know what that... I can't take that in my mind. Also, Rahab was justified by works. She received the messengers, she protected them, and in doing this, she put herself in danger. She saw the work of God above her own safety. Because she had faith, she moved. And then we see the parallel at the very end. In the same way, the body apart from the spirit is dead. so also faith without works is dead. And we cannot, I mean, just from a physical aspect, there's no way to deny this. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. It's nothing. It's dead. So I'm looking at this and I'm saying, okay, how do we apply this, like, directly to us? And we have a lot of married couples here, okay? Or soon-to-be married couples here. It's exciting. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, well, let's look at marriage for a second. Let's take a second and look at marriage. We're doing a self-evaluation, right? Isn't that what we said? The first point was self-evaluation. So let's take our marriages and let's look at them for just a second. And let's parallel with faith and works. So let's put love as faith in our marriages. And let's put affection as works. Okay, so the love is what's happening internally, and the affection is what you're showing externally. These are the actions. Okay. So if we say that we love our wives, and yet we show her no affection, will she feel loved? It's there. Well, she knows I love her. Do I have to say it? Do I have to do things for her that show her that I love her? She knows that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be with her, right? And if we just strictly show our wives affection, we do a lot of great things for her. And we say we love her, but she knows in her heart that we don't. Do we need both of these things in marriage? Yes, we need love and affection, both. And when the three things together, I said three, love, affection, and purity, are all present in the marriage, where you have that loyalty and trust with one another, then there's passion. Real passion. I'm not talking about selfish sexual desire. I'm talking about passion. Can we use this parallel of marriage and evaluate or check our spiritual temperature with Christ? Is faith and works coupled in our relationship with God? Have we experienced a pure, undefiled relationship with God? Are we living in victory? And if we have, there will be passion for him. Does passion exist? And if not, ask yourself which one is missing. I believe this. Because that's the way he designed it. So ask yourself, in this first part of this spiritual, personal evaluation, what is my spiritual temperature? Does anybody remember the message that I preached on Sunday? I mean, Christmas. What was the spirit of Christmas? Does anybody remember? Two words. It's humility and submission. The spirit that Christ presented in Christmas, in his coming, was a spirit of humility and submission to his Father. He is asking for total personal surrender. That's the personal self-evaluation that we're talking about here. This is something we need to ask ourselves. Is this reality in my life? And so we're looking at works, right? We're looking at our love, our affection, our purity, our devotion to our wives. And we're paralleling that with our relationship with Christ. And we're saying, is faith present with works? Am I living a life of victory and purity for Christ? And is there passion present there? Where does church fit? Does church fit? Does it belong somewhere in this? So the second point is church evaluation. And I'm saying, does this have to be a part? We believe that church is the bride of Christ, right? We have raised hands there. Are we on board?
Yes.
The church is the bride of Christ. Now, what we need to do is define the church. So if we know the church is the bride of Christ, now we need to know what is the church. Now, I'm going to ask you the question again, because this is kind of the starting point of, I feel, where we need to go. But I'm going to ask the question again. And it's found in the title, like I said. Is the church designed for me? Or am I designed for the church? Where does the church fit into the life of a Christian? Or is it the other way around? Where does the Christian fit into the life of the church? Let's go there for a second. Because I believe that this will literally change the way that we view church and what it means to be a part of one. I really think this is huge. Once again, the church is called to be a pure virgin, betrothed to Christ. Okay? Paul writes in the church to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul says. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He also mentions our relationship to Christ as his bride in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. We are his bride, his body, and is himself its savior. Ephesians 5:23. So we believe that the church at large is the bride of Christ. The church, okay? And we know that the church is made up of people, right? So let's break this thing down a little bit. The church at large is the bride of Christ. The church is made up of people. It's made up of singles, okay? It's made up of couples. It's made up of families. And we're going to go to 1 Peter here in a second. So I see these groups of people, these singles, these couples, these families coming together and worshiping, fellowshipping, and working together locally, and that is called the local church. Okay, that's our first part. Okay, so it happens in the heart of each person. Number one, this relationship, this questioning, this self-evaluation, do I need Christ? Am I dependent upon him? That happens in the heart. Then those people who claim that come together and they worship. That's the local church. But we cannot forget about the global church. This exists throughout the world. Our focus sometimes can be pretty tiny, like right here. We are the church. The reality is, it's not just us. This is the application, okay? So this is where we can put shoe leather on it. This is where I like to specifically look this morning. But let's not forget the bigger church, the global church of Christ. So how does this all fit together? Are you following me here yet? Are we still on the same page? How does this all fit together? The Christian, faith with works, the church. This is what we're trying to draw. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. It's the second part, second text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. All right, verses 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is that personal commitment to Christ. You have tasted the Lord is good. You recognize your need for Christ, and now you have tasted the Lord is good. Okay? Number one. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, we're going to look at these stones individually. A single person in the church is a stone. A couple together. God created the man to be the head of that relationship. That is a stone. A family unit. Husband, wife, children. They are a stone in the church. Stones are living stones. Rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. That word doesn't fit in the church because it's not what I want. I want a church that fits me. So we have 17 flavors of churches that we find one that fits us. This looks like a spiritual sacrifice. This looks like a stone being fit into a wall. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our spiritual sacrifices are only acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. They're worth nothing outside of that. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God laid the cornerstone, first of all, this is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church, to build that spiritual house with living stones, singles, couples, families. He's the cornerstone, God laid that, and now he's building his church. How does he do that? Are all these stones the same? No. Do they all have a specific purpose? And are they knit together well to make something that's strong? Do you think that all those stones were exactly like that before the masons started working on them? These stones didn't fit together at all. They might have had something that pointed him to say that might fit there. But he put that stone in his hand. And that stone was willing to be chiseled and broken and molded to fit just where that mason wanted to put it. Do you see? I don't think this stone cruised around and found just the right place for him to be. And then he snuggled in there. He had to be broken so that he could be used. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that stumbled because they disobey the word, so they were destined to do. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Think back to that self-evaluation. Have I indeed tasted the Lord is good? Number one, it starts right at the beginning. Have I tasted the Lord is good? That's in verse 3. That's the personal commitment. It's the same tier coming down through here in this passage. Now we're in Peter. We're looking at the personal commitment. Have I tasted the Lord is good? Does faith with works exist in my life? Verse 1. Do I desire to put away all malice and deceit and slander? Is that my heart? Verse 2, do I long for pure spiritual milk? The word of God and the fellowship of God. Do I long for that? If this describes your life, you are a living stone. Ready for the builder, Jesus Christ, through God's word and his Holy Spirit. He begins to mold us and chisel away at us. Not only the things in our lives that create separation between us and God, but also the things that create separation between us and each other. Are we seeing like the bigger picture here? It's not just a God, mold me to your image personally. Like, I need to be right with Christ, and that's all that matters. He wants us to mold together as this stone building. He wants us to be molded together by his hand to fit together. As we come to him, a precious, chosen, living stone, he places us in this wall, and he builds his spiritual house. This is when our faith is made complete. Okay? Look at Abraham. He trusted God, despite the fact that he didn't understand what he was doing. It totally contradicted his personal goals. What God had already showed him is going to be his future. But when he allowed God to take him in his hand and chisel him, his faith was made complete. So we looked at our personal commitment to Christ, and let's look at the local church and the global church and that commitment that we have to that. All of this needs to take place, first of all, in the heart of each believer. Our works then overflow out of a heart of surrender, and we are molded, used and fit into our local church, all the while looking forward, and this is the key part, let's not miss this, we are molded and we are fit into our local church to be used by God. All the while looking forward to being unified one day with the global church, with the rest of God's children, through Christ. But where are we going to apply it now? Are we going to be faithful now in where he has put us? How do I view my works in the local church? This is a question I ask myself. As a believer, I need to recognize that I am privileged to be fit into Christ's spiritual house and to offer spiritual sacrifices, to be broken, to be humbled, that are acceptable only through Christ himself. If we view the purpose of church only as a tool to fit or enhance our personal goals, have we truly trusted and surrendered our own lives to Christ? Allowing Christ to chisel us so we can be unified with our brothers and sisters. If not, will Christ use us to build his spiritual house? If we're not willing to be broken, think about the builder for just one second. If he holds that stone in his hand, he chisels this stone, and this stone will not fall. It will not be broken. Can he use it? Will it fit? This was humbling for me. This was extremely humbling for me. Because I'm going to admit, I'll be the first to admit, someone would come to me in the last 2 years and they would say, you know, how's the ministry going? You know, how are things going? Are you you feel like it's where you should still be? And my go-to, the place that I would go every time, and I still feel it's valuable, But my heart behind it, I feel like it was not where it should have been. But my go-to response to that was, well, I know for sure that because I'm in this position, because I've been called to ministry, I've gotten pretty serious about my relationship with God because I had to. I spent more time in the Word in the last 2 years than I have in my entire life. And so, yeah, why would I want to trade that? Why would I give that back? But in doing that, do you see what I did? I used this calling to serve here. I used that position that God took me and He chiseled me and said, here, I'd like you to fit right here. And I said, it's for me. Because of this position, I now have grown closer to God. Because of this calling, I feel like I got serious about my relationship with God, and now I must. It holds me accountable. The church is not about me. Do I humbly view this call as an honor to be a part of Christ's spiritual house? Do you humbly view your call to be a part of this church where God has placed you? And maybe it's not here, and that's fine. Whatever church you decide to plug into and be a part of and call your family, do you view that as a high calling, as a gift to be a part of God's spiritual house? And what if we could catch a glimpse of the holiness of God? What if that would make a difference? Maybe we don't even understand the holy God that we serve. And if we could catch a glimpse of that, would that change our position or our view of who we are and our position and our privilege of being a part of His church? Verse 7 and 8. To this person, Christ will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. Does this truth become a stumbling block for you? Look at the life of Christ, okay, just for a second. Let's look back at the life of Christ. He came to earth, right? He came to earth to save us of our sins. And the second thing He did, what was His second? I mean, obviously that's number one, that we might be right with God. Secondly, He set up and established His church. Do we hold that value? Is the church just an extra tool that we can use to grow closer to God? Jesus Himself came and set up His church so that it would prosper and it would flourish. That was His mission. And am I suggesting, or is this passage suggesting, that our works are limited to the local church? Absolutely not. I'm not saying the only works that James is speaking about here is what you can do and the part that you can play in this body of believers. I'm not saying that. I don't think James is saying that either. But remember, we serve a relational God. And we have the opportunity to reflect the very character of God by relating well to each other, by working in unity with each other. And I believe that if we can grasp this truth, then verses 9 to 12 will be true of this church. Let's read verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Chris, listen up to this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may claim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, here's the purpose, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, the church isn't about us. We are made for the church, and the church is made to bring glory to God. So where does the church fit into your life as a Christian? I believe instead we need to ask the builder of the church how he would like to shape us and fit us into his spiritual house. Pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the privilege of serving you. And I thank you for these brothers and sisters that you have gifted to me, my family. God, I pray for unity among us, and I pray that we could be that wall that is knit together and our edges are chiseled off by you, that we would show your glory, and that people around us would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen.